On this day, I felt like the Lord gave me the message and just said this. I want you to talk about the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. And we're gonna look at the promise of the Father today. And we're going to look at the power of the promise of the Father. So we're going to start with the Old Testament. And actually, I'm going to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul is talking about really getting and connecting. You know, he's encouraging families in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says, honor your father and mother. How many of you heard that one? And I'm sure that's the first commandment that you learned from your mom and dad, right? No. But you got it. It says, but look what it says. Honor your father and mother. Then Paul puts in kind of a comment, which is very interesting. He goes, this is the first commandment with a promise. It's the very first commandment. The very first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, you know, fear the Lord and don't make idols. But then it says, honor your father and mother. And here's the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God wants you to live long as you honor your father and mother. And so this promise is connected to the Father. See, there's a promise. The very first commandment that has a promise has to do with the father and mom. And so Paul quotes that. And I'm going to give you another Old Testament reference to the promise of the Father in 1 Kings 8, verse 17. Solomon is the son of David. So he's a picture of Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. And here's the story. Basically, David had a heart to build a resting place, a tabernacle, a temple. He wanted to build a place in Jerusalem. God showed it where it was to be. And he said, I want to build this for you, God. I want to build you a house. And God said, no. And sometimes we pray and God will tell us, no, 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 you're not going to build the house, David. Even though it says, here's what it says in verse 17. It says, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. So God will be blessed by what you ask because it was in your heart to ask. But then God is just going to say, no, it's okay that you asked. I'm glad that you asked. You did the right thing that I did you ask, but it's not going to happen with you. He says, nevertheless, I like the neverthelesses of God. Nevertheless, that means when you see a situation that doesn't go the way you think it, God will have a nevertheless for you. You shall not build a house, but your son who shall be born to you, who is a type of Christ, the son of David, shall build a house for my name. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise. So there's a promise connected to the Father. Who got the Father? David. Solomon's father had the promise and he passed that on to his son. This is what God promised me, that I wasn't going to build it. You're going to build it. And then Solomon fulfilled the promise of the Father. He's a type of Jesus. And so this is where I want to bring you to this point. Matthew chapter 16. Let's get there. Matthew chapter 16. I'm kind of building the steps up to where we're going to go. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, verse 13. He asked his disciples, who do the people say that Son of Man is? And they said, what? Some say John, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say then I am? Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there was the first time, listen to this, when Peter made the confession of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Lord, it came from a revelation from the Father. It didn't come from Jesus. It wasn't a Jesus thingy in a sense that he had a direct connection with the Father. And that's how we get saved. We get saved because Jesus makes a way for us to connect directly with the Father. That's why he calls us brothers and sisters. He can call us brothers because we're his brother. We're the brother of Christ. We're with him. And now we also have a revelation from the Father. So this is where we're going with this. So Peter came to a place of revelation that could only happen because of a connection with the Father that Jesus made. And we're going to see how this develops. Blessed are you. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this revelation, the rock of the revelation that you had, a direct revelation of the Father of who Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice that Solomon built a temple. Jesus built a church. Let me say that again. I'm going to stand up to get it across to you. Solomon built a temple, a physical house. Jesus built a people called the ecclesia, a church, a gathering. Jesus built a gathering of a people that became the house of God and the temple of God. From now on, the temple of God is not something made with hands. It is not made with man's hands, the house of God. It is made by the hand of God. It says, I will build. Who builds the church? Who built this church? God, this is a quick trick question, guys. Who built the church? Now, I know I had a little time here putting some stuff in the walls, right? Doing a little things. One of my friends who I brought down from Bible school came here, and Barry Hussey put him to work. And if you ever work for Barry Hussey, you'll know he'll work you. He'll work you. He helped lay the foundation. He always talks about it. You brought me down for my summer off of school. He's now the president of Elam Bible, Elam Fellowship. Anyway, he said, you brought me down and you worked me. I've never worked so hard in my life, but I'm Barry Hussey. So he always remembers Barry that way. But who built it? Jesus built this church. Jesus said, he didn't say you, Peter, I will build the church. And that church is a people. It's a people. And we're living stones. That's why Peter says it in his letter. He says, we are living stones. We are block here. We're one of those blocks. We should almost like put your name on one of them, because you are a living stone. You're alive. You're a foundation. You're a part of this. This building is a representative, but you are the reality. You are the reality of the church of God. That should make you encouraged. You should be encouraged by that. That Jesus thinks that much of you. He does. He thinks very highly of you, or he wouldn't call you his church. I want you to turn your neighbor and first of all, tell yourself, I am his church and he's building me. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against me. No way, no how. Amen? And you know what? The foundation of this church, one of the founding values that we had at this church way back in the house days, was that we weren't going to put the building before anything else. We wanted to recognize the fact that people come first, that they're the house of God. And I believe that God honored that value by giving this property. I believe he honored that. And I wasn't there when the offerings were taken, but they received all the offerings to build this building in three offerings. It was done. That was the Lord. Why? Because we had that value as a church. Amen. That was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I really wanted you to get this in your heart, that when we're getting to Pentecost here, and the foundation of Pentecost is Matthew 16. He says, this is the rock. This is the foundation that I'm going to build Pentecost on. And Peter's one of the guys. Peter. Right? Wow. Okay, one more thing. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed. I love this about getting the keys. And here's what came to my mind when I was thinking about getting the keys. The first thing, one of the things that I really started getting my heart set on was getting a car. That was one of the things that I was like really looking forward to growing up, you know, and having growing up in middle school and then get a little bit older. And you know, I forgot when I had to get my license, but my first car was a 65 Mustang, old beat up Mustang. Okay. It was whatever years. Okay. So I don't want to go back in old cars, but still, I wish I still had it. I would fix it up. Anyway, raise your hand if there was a couple cars you wish you hadn't gotten rid of. Anybody like me? I wish I'd never gotten rid of that car. Just like my baseball cards. Somehow they just lost my baseball cards, and I had some amazing collectibles, plus comic books. Anyway, let's go be off that rabbit trail. But here's the thing. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys. And that brought me right back to the day when I got my first car. I got my first car. And this is going to be my car. Now, how did I know it was going to be my car? Dad, we worked it all out together. He said, here are the keys. That's my car. That's your car. You're going to have the keys. And you got to be responsible for those keys. You got to take care of those keys. But there's one more ingredient for a car other than keys. And that's kind of changing nowadays. But there's one more ingredient. You got to have power. Yeah, who said fuel? You pass the test. You're getting a prize at the end of the service. It doesn't matter how big the car is. It doesn't matter how fast the car can be or how big the engine is. It doesn't matter if you have the keys. If you don't have power, you got nothing. It's no good to you. Do you see where I'm just nod or say amen if you see where I'm going with this? You've got yourself a nice vehicle. But if there's no power, you're not going anywhere with it. Peter had a revelation from the Father, right? And Jesus gave him the keys to the car, but he couldn't drive it yet. Out of Matthew 16. Why? He ended up denying Jesus 3 times. He didn't have any power. Now turn to Luke chapter 44. And you're going to hear Jesus describe the car that the disciples now have. All right? He's going to describe it. This is what your car is like. All right? These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. So the Word of God is our vehicle. That's how we get around in life. We use the Word. It's the Word that leads us. It's the Word that guides us. And His presence will show us where to go, what to do, and He'll talk to us. Like I was asking the Lord, Lord, what do I talk about Pentecost Sunday? And He told me. So I had a word from the Lord that told me, this is what I want you to talk about. I mean, we don't just stick our eye closed and stick our thing in the Bible and say, I'll talk about that. That'd be nice, but I'd rather hear from God. How about you? I know you'll benefit. And then he said, these are my words. So this is a description. I want you to picture a car that Jesus is describing for his disciples. These are my words that I spoke while I was with you in your presence. Everything that's written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That means when you look in the scriptures, your Bible, in this case, my electronic device, I see Jesus in the scriptures. That's my vehicle. That is what God has given me. It's got all kinds of cool things inside that car. It'll take me places. It'll keep me out of the rain. You know what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things that work in it that help. But he says, I've got to open your minds. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so we understand the word of God because we repent. And we have faith in Christ. The disciples at that time had already repented. Can somebody say amen, right? They already had repentance in their life. They already confessed Jesus is Lord. They already said, Jesus is my Lord. In my day, it was Billy Graham, come up to the front, or whoever it was. They had the confession. They had the scriptures. They had their minds. They started getting the scripture now. They understand now what this Bible is starting to talk about, right? Keep going. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead." Is that the gospel or what? That is the gospel right there. That Jesus Christ came and rose on the third day. That's the gospel. We get it. We get it. Go on. And that repentance and forgiveness of his sins should be proclaimed in his name. Is that the gospel or what? That's what it is. If someone asks you what the gospel is, you tell them. Jesus came, the Son of God. He died on the cross. The third day he rose from the dead. And repent so you can get forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. That's how you lead someone to Christ. And it says, and then not only that, just go over where God sends you to do it. It's not just for your little neighborhood. We all get that. Can you say amen to that? We got it. We got this, Lord. The disciples are going, all right, okay. What are they doing? Making travel plans in their head. They're just thinking, okay, I've got this down, Jesus. I'm hung with you now. I made it through the hard part, which was watching you die. That was hard. And the 3 days were the worst 3 days of my life. I'm through all that now, and now I'm excited that you're alive, been hanging out with you, and you're teaching me all this good stuff. I'm finally understanding half of what you said to me. Right? They were listening to all his words, and half the time they didn't get it. But then what did he do for them? He opened up their minds. Remember, you can't learn anything if your mind isn't open to it. How many of you talk to somebody who doesn't have an open mind? You can't tell them anything. Because they just shut their mind and they're not listening. So God has to cause us to repent. So at least open up our minds and listen. Just listen. And then you've seen it. You have seen it. You're a witness. You have seen it with your own eyes and ears. How many of you have seen your life change in a way that you just thought would never change? It happened. You've seen things happen. You've seen God do stuff. You've seen, you know, Jesus is not physically here with us, but we've seen God do stuff. Now that you've got all this information, now that you've got all this truth, now that you've experienced God, now what? You gotta put gas in the car. You gotta get some power. Hook up to a charger. You can't just turn the key with nothing in there. Here it is. Stay. Don't go. Wait a minute, Lord. You just told me to go. You just told me to go. No, stay. Why? You gotta fill the tank up. You gotta put the tank. You gotta charge it. What happens? Stay until. That means you turn the gas thing, you click it on so that it keeps filling, and then you wait. And you wait. Depending on, and you know, there are these places where you got the big tanks you got to fill like trucks. Got to wait a while. Okay? And then you wait until you hear the little click. Bing. Ah, what does that tell you? That's the until. It's full. Time to go. Now you can go. You've been there long enough. Listen to me now. You've been there long enough in the presence of God until you know your tank is full. So they were there with Jesus for 40 days and their tank had not been filled. Pentecost was coming 50 days after Passover. Okay? So they had this long wait. They had this long wait after the cross and the resurrection before it was time for them to go. So don't get upset with yourself or with God if he doesn't get your tank full so quick. Sometimes it takes a while. It takes a while. Someone say amen to that. It takes a while.
Amen.
Amen, walls. Okay. He said, stay until you're clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1. We're just going to get there. We'll go through this chapter. And remember that the promise of the Father through Christ builds his church, his vehicle, that it may go well with us, right? So that we have everything that we need. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So, number one, sometimes you got to gather with others to get your tank filled. Sometimes. Maybe how about a whole lot? Sometimes you need to get your tank full. Well, as you gather, suddenly there came from a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So after all of this waiting, there comes a suddenly. Not a gradually. Everybody say, not gradually, suddenly. There's a very definite point when that little gas thing goes click. It wasn't like click. No, no. Full. Full. You've done it now. It's ready to go. Now go. Turn the key. Get out of there. You got power. You got fuel. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then cloven tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one. So you've got this fiery tongues all around them. And then it started sitting on them. I've never seen that quite like that before. Never witnessed that. But can you imagine like a ball of fire and then it's splitting up and then every little flame sits on each of you individually. You need to picture this. And then they, who? Everybody in the room, right? All spoke in tongues. They were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So was it everybody in the room or just a few? Everybody. So first thing we got to always remember is that the Holy Spirit baptism in Pentecost is for everybody. Up till that point, no one spoke in other tongues. Peter had a whole lot of revelation, didn't he? Right? He understood how much of the scriptures that Jesus told him. He got 100% on his test. Right, Jan? He passed it with flying colors. But he couldn't talk in a language he didn't learn. He needed something more. He needed a way to speak. Because, how do you know, the beginning, the source of most of our problems is what we use this for, right? Come on. It's what we say. And so God has to start with this. He's got to start here. If he's going to give his power, it's got to start here. And so the first thing that happens is that when they're getting Pentecost, when they're getting filled, they just begin to speak in a way that they've never spoken before. Let me tell you, that's what it was for me. I spoke in a way that I never talked before. And I'm glad that I'm not talking like the way I used to talk. Can you say that to your neighbor? I'm glad that I'm talking not like the way I used to talk. I used to talk really not so nice. Right? And it didn't have faith. It didn't have power. The words. I wanted to have something different. I needed something different. And it says the Spirit gave them the ability to talk. Now that's an amazing thing. This place is a prophetic church, and prophecy is very simple and it's very offensive. It's very offensive because you'll end up saying something and the Holy Spirit gave it you to say. And if you say that to some people, they think you're crazy. I mean, I spoke what God told me to say. They think you're crazy. It's offensive. Right? Well, what were they saying? They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. So Pentecost began with a sound and with fire. Wow. And they were confused, bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. That's an amazing miracle there. And they were amazed and astonished and said, aren't these all speaking like businessmen? Like, these aren't like religious people. They're like a bunch of fishermen. You know, they're at the business. Galilee was the business district of Israel. And we're hearing them all speak. Everybody here, there wasn't a single person in that area that didn't hear the praises of God in their language. They all heard God. Everybody. Language did not stop a single person on the day of Pentecost from hearing the praises of and the mighty works of God. They all became witnesses. And they were 100% accurate. That's like getting a gun for the first time and going to a target range and hitting the bullseye every time. Then they learned, of course, they're going to be mocked as well. And we know that. We've been called a whole bunch of things. That church on the hill. Oh, that one. And then Peter preaches. And there's a lot in this. I just say, read it. It says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That means everyone in the church has access to the promise of the Father. Everyone. Everybody. Even little Amos. You see that? How many of you saw the Lord working through those kids today? I didn't plan that. I did not plan any of that stuff. God just did it. He put it together. I cannot take credit for being a great manager and just knowing how to manage every situation I face. If I were, I'd be a liar. See what I'm saying? He says all of them are going to prophesy. The great and terrible day is coming. And then he says this. We'll start with verse 24. He preaches the cross. And then in verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, for it's not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. Now, let's see here. There's just so much here. Here, we're going to go down. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what are you baptizing there? What kind of baptism are we talking about there? Water. Okay? So the first thing is repent and be baptized. So repentance means you just confess that you're a sinner and that you need a change of mind, right? This is what Jesus had done their whole ministry. They got repented. And then it says, for the forgiveness of your sins, that's what you do when you get in the water. But then he adds a very important phrase that wasn't there before. the next phrase that finishes it out. Let's say it together. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Up till Pentecost, that never happened. All I can say is, I'll just give a teeny bit of testimony. I think the Lord was really smart, because I had heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I read a book by Dennis Bennett called They Speak With Other Tongues. He was an Episcopal preacher who got filled with the Spirit, because Episcopals don't believe in that stuff. And this is back in the 70s. And I'd heard about this as a kid in high school. And somehow I got my hands on that book. And I read about it. I said, man, I want this. But I wasn't really saved. I was just a Christian and not born again. Right? So I tried. But said, Lord, no. Lord said to me, you got some things you got to repent of, boy. And then we'll talk about the rest. I'm serious. I had to clean up some stuff. I had to repent. I had to eject some things out of my cockpit. Get rid of this. So that happened. And then Jesus came. Right, thankfully, I want to say thank you, Jesus, right before I went to college. Colleges, they might just call it Temptation City. But anyway, I got saved right before college because Jesus spoke to me, and then my mind got cleared up. I really knew what it was like to be born again because Jesus opened my mind. And I understood it. I heard his voice. There was a witness there. I had witnessed Jesus in my life personally. I knew I was born again. You didn't have to tell me. I knew. The baby was kicking. Right? Mamas all know. Baby's alive. What's inside of me is not a clump of cells. It's alive. It's a person. Right? So I go to college and I'm like, okay, Lord, I read about this in that book, Dennis Bennett. Now fill me with the Holy Spirit. Chirp, 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 chirp. Nothing. Lord, I can do this. I can believe. I have faith. Do it, Lord. Chirp, 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 chirp. So I had a whole semester of college. Whole semester saved, but not filled with the Spirit. And I wanted it. So is it okay? Can I finish? You got time to finish the story? Is it okay? All right, because I don't want to make it about me, but I just want you to hear this. So I made it through the semester, and it was a mess. I was a mess. I was trying to get my life together. My first semester, anybody who goes to college, first semester is the hardest one. The first year is the hardest one. So, like, first semester is, like, ridiculous. And then the whole first year is very challenging for anybody. Just because you're in this, as a kid, you're in a whole new environment. Your parents are there. Your usual friends are not there. And there's just all kinds of stupid in college. I mean, just every kind of stupid. And I was born again, and I was being pretty stupid about stuff. That first semester, it was stupid. I don't remember when I met Marianne, but I know I would have been a lot better if I'd met her sooner. But in any case, so I got, but I didn't meet Marianne, and what happened was, by the end of that first semester in December, I just was talking to one of her buddies. This was one of your roommates, I think it was. And I just started talking about water baptism, and Holy Spirit came on me and basically said, John, you got to get water baptized. Even though you were sprinkled in when you were a baby, no, you need to be dunked. Okay? You need to just get baptized. I got so convicted that I'm going to get baptized. So, and then remember, I didn't have the Pentecost in my life. So, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Someone's clapping and saying amen. Okay. All right. So, I get home and I contact the retreat center that I was friends with. And this is Long Island, New York. And so that retreat center was located in on a bay in Long Island Sound called Conscience Bay. That's the sound is between Long Island and Connecticut. It was December, and the only time they had was December 24th. And they baptized me outside in the Long Island Sound, December 24th. And I knew, here's the thing, you got to get this, what repentance will have you do. Repentance will cause you to make up your mind so that nothing is going to stop you. I didn't say, well, you know, the water's too cold. I don't think I should be baptized. I'll just wait until next semester. Oh, no. I was going to do it. It was going to happen. It was going to happen. I got to encourage you, because when you need to do something, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you got to just do it. And the other stuff doesn't matter. So the way they did it, they said, well, if you're going to do this, you got to spend the night and go over this teaching that we gave you, and then we'll do it the next morning. So I spent the night at the retreat center. I read through the teaching, and they brought me out into the sound, Long Island Sound, and I was shaking. I was shaking so hard. They thought demons were coming out of me, and maybe there were. I don't think there were, but I think it was because I was really, really cold. And I'm not, believe me, the Polar Bear Club is the last club I would ever want to be a part of, okay? There may be some Polar Bear Club here, but I wasn't one of them, and I don't ever want to be one of them. So I get this, and they pray for me. I do the baptism thing. I felt a difference. I get in there. I'm like, okay, Lord, I did it. I did it. I'm baptized. Now fill me, Lord. Chirp, 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 chirp. Right? Okay, Lord, what's going on now? So I go home the rest of the week, and I'm like saying, God, what's happening here? I mean, come on, guys. Don't you think it's wrong that God actually doesn't do stuff on your timeline? Right? No, don't say amen to that. But you know what I'm saying? Oh, yes, God, you got to do everything the way we want you to do it, when you want us to do it. So, no, I'm there that whole week. I'm like, okay, Lord, still not happening, still not happening. I've read books on it. I've prayed. Nothing's happened. Then our particular little church, house church, they have a praise party on New Year's Eve. So I'm like, I'm going. So I go to the praise party, and I'm there, and it's a bunch of older people, you know. I was a few young guys there, but not many. And they're like, and Holy Spirit talks to me and says, I want you to ask for prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now. And this is your last, this is your chance right here. I was like, Lord, there's a lot of people here. I'm going to be like the center of attention. They're going to like sit there and lay hands on me and talk in tongues and stuff. Like, I'd rather just, can't you just let me do it at my house, you know, quietly? And can you just give me a little course that I can take? Then, you know what I mean? Where it can just work out where, you know, and I can just do it in the privacy of my own home. Nope. Silence. I knew that I had to ask. I just knew it. So my hand goes up a little bit. Yeah, you ever do that? Instead of like this question? No, it's like, what do you want, John? Well, I really feel like I really want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're like, yeah, sure. We'd love to do that. They like all perked up, you know? So I think the pastor of that church is like almost 100 years old, Walt Minch. It's just still amazing. Anyway, so I got in there. They put me in a seat, and they all surrounded me in a circle. And that was my Pentecost. It took a second. It took a while. They started praying for me, and I was just kind of waiting. And then an old brother, old guy named John, came up to me, and he just did this to me. He said, take your arms. He said, John, just do this. And when I lifted my hands to the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer, my tongue was loosed. And I received. And I allowed the fountain to flow, so to speak. And that was a change in my life that never been the same. When I came back to college, that second semester, I was spitting Holy Ghost and fire, witnessing to people. People told me, John, you sat down and witnessed me for 2 hours. And we had revival on campus. We had revival on campus. We wrecked many a Christian meeting because God showed up. Demons were coming out of people. People were speaking the Holy Spirit. This one janitor gets up and starts quoting like chapters and chapters of Bible without looking at the book. He did it totally from the Holy Spirit giving it to him. It was amazing. We saw such a revival that somebody was trying to get stoned on pot in the dormitory next door. We were making so much noise he couldn't get high. He got so angry, he found a Bible and ripped it up and threw it out the window. This is the revival we saw. And it was God. It was just a God thing. And we got to, you know, Marianne had already, you were still a student there. Yeah, because I was hanging out visiting. And so God's, and then my ability to handle, here's the thing, my ability to handle the challenges of my life totally changed. So I became a witness, but I got the gas in my car so that I could have the power to do and go where God wanted me to go. But before then, all I had was this. And that's what Peter and everybody had. They needed it. They needed the promise of the Father. And Peter preached it. In verse 22, he said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Now, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Jesus was not there, but Holy Spirit was. And now other people get to experience Jesus, just like you. And that's what I want to pray for you. That we will all have a fresh Pentecost. But in order to get to the fresh Pentecost, maybe your tank needs to be topped off. Maybe your tank is really low and it needs to be filled a whole lot more. Maybe you've never had your tank full and you're just getting the keys. No matter where you're at, I want to encourage you. Don't leave. Keep pursuing the promise of the Father. Even if it doesn't happen right away. Can we just receive that? You know, Peter preached to this centurion. He went to this military family in the house. And he didn't even get to finish his message. Oh, darn. And the Holy Spirit just interrupted his message and just came and just baptized all these people. Peter wasn't mad, was he? Why? They just got their tanks filled. He said, "Now let's clean the car up and give them the keys." He said, "Let's get them water baptized. Okay, the car needs a little bit of adjustment. No, then we'll give them the keys." But they got their tank full before they had got the keys to drive the car. That's pretty cool. So let's pray. All right? Lord, we just thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you were not done with Peter after he made his wonderful confession, because you knew that he was going to deny you 3 times, even with all that. And Lord, we are sorry for the times that we have not pleased you and denied you and done stupid stuff and sinned and missed you. We are so sorry for that, Lord. And we repent of the times that we've hurt you, the times that we've disappointed you, times that we've just did stuff that just wasn't God and it wasn't pleasing to you. But Lord, we thank you that we have a promise from the Father. And then if we honor the Father, we will
live long in the land because we've got power now that we never had. And so, Lord, we're asking for the power that we never could have without you. We're asking Holy Spirit to come. We're asking Holy Spirit to fill our lives. And we're asking Holy Spirit to give us the ability to speak the words of God, even though it's something different from what we've said before. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us a tongue that will be a witness to others, but may not always make sense to us. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the gift of tongues is a language that we never knew, and a language that bypasses our usual way of thinking. We thank you for that. And we just bless you for this. We're just going to receive. Lord, I just receive more of your Spirit. Lord, I just want more. I thank you, Lord, that we will never forsake the Holy Spirit baptism ever. That's the one that Jesus does. Not man. It's the one that Jesus does. No man can do it. We just give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord. We got somebody here at the altar to get prayer. Anybody else want prayer? Amen. Glory to God. That's my heart. My heart as a pastor, my number one heart for you is that all of you be filled with the Spirit. What better? Because I want to hear you say what God's saying.